So for the shiur this morning, I thought we would do like a bit of a methodological piece. Chayisara at the end is exciting because, you know, we spend so much time in Bereishis on Avraham, and we spend so much time on Yaakov and Yosef and the Shvatim. Chayisara told us, you know, we get this like little window where we can begin to talk about some of the maybe less focused on personalities in Sefer Bereishis. And I have in mind particularly is Yitzchak and Yishmael slash Hagar, right? We don't really have so much, especially Yitzchak or Yishmael. It's like pretty minimal, the actual stuff we have in the Psukim about them. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at some strong parallels between Yitzchak and then between Hagar and a couple of other personalities in Tanakh, which I think will help draw out some of what we already know about them, but really bring it much more out into the open. So I'm gonna share screen the source sheet. So the first probably larger chunk of the shiur we're gonna focus on Yitzchak, and then the second smaller chunk will focus on Hagar slash Yishmael. When we think of Yitzchak, so the first thing we think of probably is he's associated with the concept of gvura, right? Which normally translated as strength, but we need to figure out what exactly that means. You know, but the Zohar in here is source number one. Yitzchak de darge gvura, his level is gvura. You have it in the Zohar, but it's not only a Kabbalistic notion. You actually have it in some of the halachic marmakomos. So one really cool one that's good to know about actually on a day-to-day basis. The Rashba has a tshuva here in source number two, where the Rashba says, you know, we know that davening is established in parallel to the original tefillah of the Avos, right? Avraham for Shachris and Yitzchak for Mincha and Yaakov for Mariv. The Rashba has a tshuva where he says that the relationship between the Avos and Tefillah goes more deeply than that. He says that the first three brachos of Shmona Esrei are in parallel to the three Avos. So Magin Avos, right, he says, is parallel to Avraham because it's a bracha about Chesed. And he says the second bracha, this is where the rubber meets the road for us, the second bracha, which is the bracha of Gvura, he says, right after Gibor Liolam Hashem, is parallel to Yitzchak. So if you see the red letter over here, he says Hashem is the second bracha of Shmona Esrei, Ata Gibor, Keneged Yitzchak, Ish Pachad, Vuhu Ish Gvura. Yitzchak is the personality of Gvura, he's the personality of strength. Shenisgaber Lifshot Savaro, he strengthened himself to stick out his neck, Lava So Yisbarachu Heakade, right? Stick out his neck in his love for the Almighty and to be bound. Uki'ilu meis, uki'ilu chai achar hamaves. The Rashba says the connection between Yitzchak and the second bracha of Shmona Esrei goes beyond just Ata Gibor, but actually it extends to the theme of Tchias HaMesim. Because there's all sorts of material about, yeah, Yitzchak, you know, it's as if he died and was brought back to life, and some of the Midrashim, Yitzchak actually dies and is brought back to life. So that's the Rashba about the personality of Yitzchak. We're supposed to have him in mind when we recite the second bracha of Shmona Esrei, right? And then the third bracha of Kedusha, he says that's parallel to Yaakov, who is the personality of MS, but this isn't the Yaakov shir. So it's not just a Kabbalistic notion, right? We have Rashba is telling you, you know, when you're davening Shmona Esrei, second bracha Gvura, you're supposed to have Yitzchak in mind. The question though is, what exactly does that mean? We don't actually know so much about Yitzchak in the Chumash. And we have the story of the Akedah, and we have, you know, the story of Yitzchak and the wells and Gerar coming up next week. And then we have the Brachos of Yaakov and Esav. And that's pretty much it. So what exactly does it mean that Yitzchak is the personality of Gvura, and where is it coming from? So the Rashba points us to the Akedah, but it seems like there's a lot more to it than that. So first of all, what does Gvura actually mean? So Gvura, the immediate response is the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Right? The gvura is not physical strength per se, and this is going to be critical as we go forward. The Mishnah of Ben Zoma, who says, Ezehu gibor ha-kovesh es yitzro, right? The person who's strong is the one who's able to conquer his willpower. Shenemar tov erach ha-paim mi-gibor moshel beruchol mi-lokeidir. Mishnah says, better to have mental stamina and mental strength than to be able to be a physical conqueror. You know, we think of Goliath is not a true gibor, for example, right? And by the way, this whole Mishnah that Ben Zoma has is entirely counterintuitive, right? It's just, a point that I always find fascinating. What does Ben Zoma start off with? The Chacham, who's the Chacham? The Lomid Mikol Adam. I don't know, I would have thought that the wise man is someone who is too smart. The Albert Einstein who just walks into the room and immediately he's the world's biggest genius, right? Ben Zoma says no. The real Chacham is the one who's humble enough to realize he can learn from everyone. So to the Gibor, right? The Gibor is not physical strength; it's purely willpower, right? Who's the wealthy man? Is who Ashir, not the person who's a billionaire. It's the person who's happy with whatever he has, right? The whole Mishnah is counterintuitive, but critical for us is defining Gvura as Kovesh Es Yitzra. So where does that come from? Well, see, that is exemplified by Yitzchak. Yitzchak and the idea of self-restraint are going to go hand in hand. The one other piece, I guess, we have in the Psukim themselves, before we have to get into some of the parallels issue, right, is at the end of Vayetze, where Yaakov keeps on referring to the God of Avraham, Upachad Yitzchak, right? This thing that you have repeatedly, right? That this association of awe or dread when it comes to the God of Yitzchak, right? This is, so that being associated with might or power, I guess, is another element that you could draw out. But it's not so grounded. So I think a way to really flesh this out is to highlight some of the very strong parallels between Yitzchak Avinu and one other personality in the Tanakh. Anyone want to hazard a guess? I'll unshare. Anyone want to hazard a guess who might be thinking of strong parallels between Yitzchak and anyone else in the Tanakh? That's going to be critical for Gvura. You have any thoughts? Personality we associate with strength.
David HaMelech.
David HaMelech?
I was thinking, because he was the one who went out, he killed strength.
Shimshon.
Yeah.
Shimshon's who I have in mind. Shimshon's who I have in mind. Right? Let's brainstorm. What are some of the similarities between the stories of Yitzchak and the stories of Shimshon?
Boy, Shimshon really, such a different path. You just can't compare them. Yitzchak is the Kadosh who's, Shimshon goes after his desires. He doesn't express the Gvura, meaning the restraint of going acharei, a Nehem. He's out there.
Yeah. In terms of 100%. In terms of true gvura, right, the ability to of self-restraint, so Shimshon is like the consistent opposite of that. And we'll, but what about similarities between them? Because the parallels are going to help highlight the differences. Right.
I can't think of what there's...
Anything else? I made a little list.
What's connecting them?
That was number 6 on my list. My list had 7. Well, if we think of the story of Shimshon's birth, right, so Shimshon's birth story is like basically an exact replica of Yitzchak's birth story. Right, if we have Shimshon's mother, it's the Haftarah for Parshas Naso. So Shimshon's mother is out in the field, and all of a sudden a Malach shows up, right? And the Malach tells her that she's going to have, it's an old barren couple. Sounds familiar. She's going to have a child. right? They give the Moloch some food, so that's you know another parallel, and she's told well yeah.
I was going to say, the mother is the greater Nevi'ah.
Bingo, yeah, awesome. Right? The mother is the greater Nevi'ah than the Navi, right? Listen to how I'm supposed to listen to Sarah, yeah. And the destiny of each child is already determined before they're even conceived, right? Avraham is told that Yitzchak is going to be an Av Hamon Gayim, and Eshes Manoach is told that Shimshon is going to Hu Yachel Hoshias Yisrael, right? So their destinies are fixed before they're conceived. Old couple, for some reason, right? Why did that have to be in the none of the other Shoftim are told how they're born, right? Only Shimshon. So that's like, you know, piece number one. The birth story is a very, very, very strong parallel. It's almost surprising that the story of Shimshon is the Haftorah for Parshas Naso, and it's there because we talk about the Nazir. It really could have been the Haftorah for Parshas Vayera, right? Which is, you know, the story of the conception of Yitzchak. But so that's a big one. Someone mentioned before, who mentioned before that that Shimshon never lived up to his sanctity, right? But that's a second major piece. Shimshon and Yitzchak are both sanctified individuals, right? Yitzchak is sanctified as an Ola, and Shimshon is sanctified as a Nazir, right? A Nazir has personal Kedusha. So their very personalities are sanctified.
If you go in that Gemara about, you know, when Hashem says who's gonna, you know, Hashem says, you know, no one's standing up for the Bnei Yisrael, and Yitzchak is the one who volunteers, says I'll take on all the mitzvahs, and you know, etc. So yeah. In other words, he really was Moser Nefesh he was willing to give everything up for Bnei Yisrael, as did Shimshon.
Yeah, right, I guess, right, Shimshon gives up his Olam Hazeh, and Yitzchak's like willing to give up his Olam Haba. I love that Gemara, that's like a whole other shir, that Gemara, because the Gemara there describes, and it's a drash on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, that that Hashem wants to destroy Am Yisrael, and he goes to Avraham and to Yaakov, and Avraham and Yaakov say, you know, okay, if they deserve to be destroyed, they should be destroyed. And then Hashem goes to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak engages in a whole long negotiation with Hashem. But the underlying question in that whole Gemara, the reason why it's so interesting, is who should be, of the three Avos, who should be the candidate who extensively debates Hashem to save the evildoers? So
Abraham.
It should be Avraham, right? So that's underneath the surface of the whole Gemara. That's, you know, maybe for another time we could explore that. Why is Yitzchak behaving like more of an Avraham than Avraham is? But okay, so we have the birth stories are basically almost identical. They're both sanctified. How do they both end up in life? Well, in our image of Yitzchak at the end of his life, and our image of Shimshon at the end of his life?
Blind.
They're blind. Right? They're both blinded. This is a little bit of a controversial one, maybe, but they're both tricked by their wives into giving up, you know, the source of into giving up their strength, right? Shimshon is tricked by Delilah into giving up his secret of his strength, and Yitzchak is tricked by Rivka into giving up his bracha. And their major nemesis in life, who they have an extended struggle with, is the Plishtim. Right, the one group that Yitzchak struggles with is the Plishtim, Avimelech and Gerar, and Shimshon. Right, Shimshon and Yitzchak. The birth stories are the same. Their personal sanctity is right. Ola versus the Nazir. They both end up. They both end up blind. They're both fighting the Plishtim. They both get tricked by their wives into giving up a secret part of their strength. Right, and we associate them with Gevura. One more connection for this, I need to get the screen, the sheet open, because there's a textual parallel between them. Let's get it right over here. So these are the two personalities in the Tanakh who are described in the following manner. Yitzchak in the beginning, in Toldos, is succeeding in the land of the Plishtim. And Torah says, "Vayvarcheu Hashem vayigdal ha'ish." Right, he's blessed by God, and the man grew great. So that formulation, almost word for word, is borrowed and then applied to Shimshon. Source number 7, there is called Shimshon vayigdal hana'ar vayvarcheu Hashem. So you have that basic same formula is used for these two for these two people, right? Yitzchak and Shimshon. Of course, the one key difference here is that Yitzchak is described as an ish, right, a grown, impressive man, while Shimshon is a na'ar. Now, right, he's a lad. Now that's not necessarily too big a deal because, you know, Shimshon is young at this stage, but it's a contrast that certainly foretells what is going to end up being such a difference between them, right? That Shimshon is...
You know what I think is also interesting, I don't know if there's anything to make of it, is that Yitzchak gets the bracha from Hashem, and then he grows to become a great ish, whereas Shimshon is the opposite. He grows as a child, and then he gets the bracha.
So, interesting.
Which is causing which? Is Shimshon's growth then causes him to get a bracha, whereas Yitzchak got a bracha which caused him to become great, or...
Right, or which element is more is primary? Right, you think of Yitzchak and you primarily think of bracha, and you think of Shimshon, you primarily think of gadol. Interesting. So all those similarities, I think we can almost go down the list and see how really each one highlights the differences between them. Right. So if we just, like, you know, think about the ones that we had. We had a minute ago, right? So they're both sanctified as from a very young age, right? As a nazir, as an ola. But Shimshon ends up destroying his naziris, right? His hair gets cut. He doesn't live up to the kedusha he has. Oh, my son is here. Hey, Yeshua. Yeshua, going to school now?
Say bye.
Okay, bye, Yeshua. Nice jacket. So, right, that's they both are sanctified from a young age, but Shimshon ends up not living up to his kedusha, and Yitzchak, of course, does. They're both blind, but especially in the world of the Medrash, how do they become blind? Right, Shimshon becomes blind because he's stabbed by the spears of his enemies, and in the Medrash, Yitzchak becomes blind because of the tears of the Malachim. Right, it's like a spiritually induced blindness versus a physically induced blindness. Right, they're both tricked by their wives into giving something up, but in Shimshon's case, that leads to disaster and death and destruction. In Yitzchak's case, because it is chose well in his wife, right? Him being tricked ends up saving him. Right, it's the deception which leads to Yaakov getting the bracha instead of Esav. They both, we said, fight against the Plishtim, but, you know, actually it's good to get the source sheet back open for this, because what is the legacy of their two battles against the Plishtim? Sorry, we'll scroll down for just a minute over here. So, you know, Shimshon's battle with the Plishtim really ends in basically a stalemate. Now, the Plishtim are still the dominant power at the end of Shimshon's life. That's why you turn to Sefer Shmuel, and Shmuel is fighting the Plishtim, and Shaul is fighting the Plishtim, and David is fighting the Plishtim. You know, they're still very much around. And not only that, let's come back to that in a minute, the details of it. But for now, let's just suffice to say that Yitzchak wins a much more lasting victory against the Plishtim than Shimshon does, right? The whole story of Yitzchak and the Plishtim ends with Yitzchak calling the city Be'er Sheva, and the Torah says that it was called that Ad Hayom Hazeh, right? That Yitzchak, as opposed to Avraham, succeeds in a lasting victory. The Plishtim acknowledge his control of the area. So they both fight the Plishtim, but in the long run, Yitzchak's struggle is actually much more successful. Now, what is the core, like, most radical divergence between their behavior, So, right, it all comes from the fact that Shimshon has a total lack of self-restraint, particularly in the realm of Shimshon's pursuit of women, right? And it seems like even here, the Navi kind of has some hints maybe to Yitzchak. Because how did Yitzchak get a wife, of course? Right? He was out in the field, right? He's dominating, you know, in Be'er Lachai Roi. And his father goes to great lengths to procure a wife from like the one, you know, eligible kind of Jewish family in the whole world, right? What happens with Shimshon? So Shimshon goes down to the town of Timna, right? Chazal flagged this in the Gemara in Sota, that the Shimshon's descent also has a spiritual connotation to it. And he sees a woman, right? Mibinos Plishtim. He sees a Plishti woman. He goes to his father and his mother, and he says, I want to marry her. The father and mother say, you know, this is terrible. You know, there are plenty of, you know, nice Jewish girls available for you. You know, we can get you a very nice shidduch. And he says, no, right? He said, you know, this is who I want, right? They tell her, you know, you're going to get somebody from the Plishtim Arelim. There are so many, you know, anybody from any Jewish family. You want Plishti, you know, uncircumcised family. And Shimshon says, that's what I want. Ki hi yashra be'enai. She is the one who is straight in my eyes. Which is actually foretelling the whole problem in Sefer Shoftim in general, at the end of the book, right, which is, you know, the Navi keeps on saying that at this period in Jewish history, ish hayashar be'enav yaseh, right? There's no restraint in this period of Jewish history. Everyone just does what they want to do. And we're first pointed to that right here with Shimshon. So it's such a polar opposite. We have Yitzchak, who is listening to his father, whose father is getting a wife for him, who is getting a wife from the one Jewish family in the entire world. And Shimshon is going after a wife for himself, right? All he cares about, apparently, is how she looks. There are plenty of eligible shidduchim, but he wants the plishti wife. We could maybe, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think it's too much of one. The Navi says about Shimshon that Shimshon specifically went down to Timna, right? Vayered Shimshon Timnasa, right? So the land of Dan is up on the northern part of the coast. He's going down to where the Plishtim are farther south. Chazal say, you know, this is also intended to be derogatory. But he goes down and he sees a woman, right? So it's interesting. I haven't seen anybody point this out, but like it has to be someone who comments on this. Because what is Yitzchak's initial experience with when he sees Rivka? So he goes to Davin, right? That's, you know, point number one. We have one person who's going to look at the women. One person is going to Davin. But then when he comes back, so the Mefarshim point out he's coming from Be'er Lachai Rawi. Be'er Lachai Rawi, this is very important, but for another time, is the place in the desert where Hagar had first run to in Parshas Lech Lecha. So he's going down from the Negev, right back up north to where his father is in Hebron. So Yitzchak is traveling north, right? So we have Shimshon is going down, but Yitzchak at this moment is going up. Okay, just wanted to point it out. He also vayisa ina vayyar. But what does he see? He sees vehine gmalim ba'im. The first thing he notices are the camels. Now, why do I think that'd be interesting? Because the first thing he notices is the camels. Immediately after, his Torah says, "Batisa Rivka seinaha bateiras Yitzchak." So Yitzchak raises up his eyes. The first thing he sees is the camels, and Rivka lifts up her eyes. The first thing she sees is Yitzchak. That shouldn't be so surprising, because right, if we just imagine the two of them, right? So they're clearly close enough that you could see the person on the other side, right? But, you know, Yitzchak is all by himself, so Rivka sees this, you know, like this solitary figure. You know, it's probably a cool sight, like the Lone Ranger, you know, coming out of the desert. Yitzchak, right, the first thing he notices are the camels. And what I think that might be driving at is, you know, the camels are definitely more obvious because they're bigger, but by no means is he, you know, he's not immediately, his eyes are not attracted by Rivka, right? It's not like, you know, you see, you know, this whole scene, and immediately the first thing that he zooms in on is the woman who is riding on one of the camels. We're dealing with a person of tznius. We're dealing with a person of a certain level of kedusha, and he does not immediately notice, oh, there's a woman on one of the camels. Right? First thing he sees is there's a whole camel train that's coming to greet him. We can imagine if Shimshon was in his shoes, it would have said, Vayisa ina vayar vihine, you know, isha achas al achad mehagmalim. Right? I think that's, you know, maybe a little bit of a speculation, but not too much, right? I think that it's all kind of coming together. And then if we think about their careers going forward, so Shimshon does not only have this experience with this one Plishti woman, happens again and again, right? There are, you know, the Navi tells us about three different Plishti women that Shimshon has a relationship with. And Yitzchak, alone of the Avos, right, has one wife. And Farshim talk about this. So, you know, Radak, that Shimshon, that Yitzchak was the first, Davin for his wife, because he didn't want to marry a second wife. So it is in the area, it is in this area where we really see a total divergence between Yitzchak and Shimshon. All the similarities that they had ultimately only led up to differences, right? Their Kedusha, how they became blind, their success against the Plishtim, etc. It all stems from this exact point, right? Yitzchak is loyal to the traditions of his father and restrains himself as only marrying one woman, the woman who his father chooses. And Shimshon is literally all over the place, right? So when we think of Gvura, right, in that sense, really what it means is the power of self-restraint, which maybe is most embodied by Yitzchak, right? The image of him being bound at the Akedah. Right, that's like, you know, the ultimate source of Gvura. Right, he restrains himself; he's willing to be bound up on the altar. But it bleeds into this whole world, and the physical specimen of strength, Shimshon, is the exact opposite. Right, here's someone with no willpower, and ends up that physical strength is the opposite of Yitzchak's true Gvura. And what's the lasting legacy of that? We have in sources 11 and 12. So right at the end of Shimshon's life, he's captured by the Plishtim. And we know, you know, he davens to Hashem, and Hashem, you know, lets him destroy the building, right, and bring everyone down, including himself, of course, right? And there's, you know, imagery there to, you know, the destructive power of Shimshon's unrestrained force, right? He breaks the building. He breaks the columns. He brings everything crashing down. But before that even happens, so there's a horrible chil Hashem, right? Shimshon is captured. They bring Shimshon to a massive festival for their god Dagon, and the Navi tells us not only once but twice to flag this for us. Nasan Eloheinu biadenu eis Shimshon oivenu, right? Our God has placed Shimshon into our hands. So the end of Shimshon's battle with the Plishtim, we have this horrible Chil Hashem, right? Where they're, you know, celebrating their God placing Shimshon in their hands. They're going to learn the hard way that that's not true, right? Because they're all going to die when the building comes crashing down. But at the moment, that's a horrible Chil Hashem, right? Thousands of people cheering their God for giving them Shimshon, all because Shimshon couldn't control himself. And in contrast, what you have at the end of Yitzchak's battle with the Plishtim, is Avimelech, right, the king of the Plishtim, comes with his general Pichol, and they tell him something incredible. They tell him, Ra'o Ra'inu, we've seen, Ki Haya Hashem Imach, right? Yud Ke Vav Ke. This is the first time we have non-Jews earnestly invoking the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yud Ke Vav Ke. That never happened. When Avraham deals with power, we never see that. When Avraham deals with Avimelech, we never see that. It is Yitzchak's dealings with the Plishtim that get them to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is running the show over here. Right? We've seen, and it happens twice. We've seen that Hashem is with you. We've seen that you are Baruch Hashem. You are blessed by Yudke Vavke. So on the one hand, right, at the end of Shimshon's life, you know, the failure to restrain his desires ends up in the situation of horrible Chil Hashem. And in contrast, we have this incredible Kiddush Hashem right over here with Yitzchak, where Avimelech and Pichol are looking at the results and they're saying, you know, you are blessed to Hashem. We have to admit, we have to acknowledge the power of Yudke Vavke. Avimelech, the first Avimelech, right, the one who we had, you know, last week with Sarah, even when he gets a dream, he never mentions the name Yudke Vavke. Hashem comes to him in a dream, but he never acknowledges Yudke Vavke. He never actually talks about Hashem mentioning Hashem's name. It is the behavior and the legacy of Yitzchak that makes them come around. And perhaps,
are you making a distinction between the fact that in the Navi it talks about Eloheinu, that reference to God, as opposed to the Yud-Kei?
No, so yeah, so this Eloheinu, right, we could say this with a hey, right, because this is, I understand. Yeah.
But it's a different concept of God than the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei concept of God.
Right, so Yud-Kei, in other words, everyone has a God, right? The word Kael, you know, it means power, or it can mean generic God. So, you know, for example, when after the battle of the four kings and the five kings, so yeah, right, there's the episode where Malki Tzedek comes out, and Malki Tzedek says to Avraham, Baruch Lekel Elyon, right, the Almighty God. And then one pasuk later, right, Avraham has the line of Hashem Kael Elyon, right? He's telling Malki Tzedek, you know, you forgot something, right? Let's be specific. Who exactly is God who we are referring to? So what I'm pointing out here, I guess, is two things. One level, right, the more blatant level, is the Plishtim are celebrating the victory given to them by their God, while Yitzchak's Plishtim are acknowledging that God has given Yitzchak the victory. But the second level, not only is Avimelech coming to Yitzchak and saying, you know, Elohim is with you, the generic all-powerful God, that would be great, but it's even more impressive than that is that he says Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke, right? And he says it twice. And they only know this, by the way, because Yitzchak, right? Avram Yitzchak are running around Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, right? They're teaching everybody about Yudke Vavke. Right, so it's actually making an impact. And then, you know, the last note on this, maybe, I don't know if this is a coincidence at all, is the term that the Navi uses when they are mocking Shimshon, right, or having Shimshon sport for them, Vaitzachik Lifnehem, right? They had Shimshon, play around before them, whatever exactly that means, but I don't think it's a coincidence that in this moment, right, the legacy of Yitzchak's name kind of comes back to the fore, right? It's like we have these two totally different personalities. Okay, so all right, the bottom line, we have so many similarities between Shimshon and Yitzchak, but ultimately all that leads to is the chasm of difference between them, right? And that one is the Shimshon represents physical gvura, and Yitzchak, right, who's the person of restraint, is the one who represents the true Gvura, right, and that's the one that is described in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos. Okay, I put a couple other sources here. Yeah, question?
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Isn't Esav described in the Torah as a wild ass of a man?
Ah, so excellent, because that's actually, you know, let's take a minute, because that's literally the next source on the sheet. Which I was going to skim a little bit, but that's great.
Okay,
let's focus on it.
I don't understand it, but that occurs to me in all of these parallels and the descriptions of Shimshon.
Yeah,
that comes into my mind after he has fulfilled his Nazirim years, that he sounds like he's a wild ass of a man as well. And Esav was sent away and kind of disowned by us, and we look with disfavor upon him, and we need to be reassured that God will make a great nation of him, etc., etc. But here it seems like Shimshon is a wild ass of a man as well.
Absolutely. But so the person who the Torah describes as the wild ass of a man is Yishmael, right? Yitzchak, which is so important, right? Because this nails home, right, the opposition, right? Because Yishmael and Yitzchak are the two brothers who are held in opposition to each other, right? Again, similarities, right? Both have cases where, you know, the Malach says that they're going to be born, and the Malach says what the name is going to be, and the name even references the chesed that Hashem has in bringing about their birth. But exactly, right, what does Torah say about Yishmael? Hu yihyeh fera adam, right? A para is a wild ass, exactly, right? So what exactly does that mean? So you have Ibn Ezra, right here in source number 15, who says that Yishmael is going to be free, right? Which is, you know, the legacy of Yishmael, living in a nomadic life in the desert, right? What's the law of the desert? The law of the desert is there is no law, right? That's the law of the desert. So that's Yishmael, who exactly, right, is the exact opposite of Yishmael from this perspective. Unrestrained Yishmael, free Yishmael, right, versus Yitzchak. So exactly, right, Shimshon is really, you know, Shimshon should have been the descendant of Yitzchak, right, because he's supposed to be the savior of the Jewish people, but he ends up taking the Yishmael path, right, those two poles, which had been established, right, like, you know, we always think of the opposition of Yaakov and Esav, but before that, we really need to think of the opposition of Yitzchak and Yishmael. And the Netziv, the Hamikdavar, fleshes out what exactly this looks like, right? He talks about pere, meaning everything is hefker, right? Everything is ownerless, everything is wild. You know, you can fight against everyone, everyone can fight about you. And the Netziv explains another line of the Pasuk along these lines. The Pasuk has a weird description of Yishmael, right? It says, Yado bakol v'yad kol bo, right? His hand will be against all, and he'll be and all will be against him. Val pnei kol achad yishkon, he's going to dwell with his brothers. So, like, what on earth does that mean? Is he dwelling with his brothers? That sounds peaceful. Is he, you know, him against the world? That sounds like, that sounds militaristic. So the Netziv says, yeah, the point is that Yishmael is a man of extremes, right? And this is, you know, not to be politically incorrect, but I think this is trying to capture, like, you know, traditional Arab relationships, right? If you're in the family, so then there's an unrestrained warmth and closeness, right? The family ties, if you're in the family, so, you know, you're a made man, you can do no wrong. The hospitality is limitless. The favors are limitless, right? But if you're out of the family, then there's no protection for you, right? There's no law protecting the stranger or the traveler. You know, you pay your protection money, then you'll be okay. But otherwise, right, your life is in total danger if you travel through the desert. So the Netziv is fleshing out in all regards. Yishmael is unrestrained. He's unrestrained in warmth with his family, and he's unrestrained, right, when he fights against the outside. And that is the polar opposite of Yitzchak, right, who, you know, the constant model of restraint through and through, right? So exactly. The Para Adam really is the critical capstone when we think of Yishmael's legacy. Okay. It's 8:43. Are people okay staying out for another, like, 10 minutes to discuss Yishmael and Hagar? Okay, so let's just, because it's such a cool example. We can do it kind of quickly. Right, so we're using this methodology of, you know, kind of parallels in the Tanakh to flesh out some of what, you know, we know about the great personalities of Bereishis, but we can, like, take it to a whole nother level. So there's one that I think is really, really cool, which is, you know, we think about Hagar, right, the mother of Yishmael. So who was Hagar? So, you know, Rashi, right? Hagar was the daughter of Paro, And Paro gave Hagar to Avraham, right, because he wanted her to, you know, grow in a better household, etc. So, like, where exactly does that come from, though? It's not so clear. So, I think we can see that even though there's like not much written about them at all, there are very, very, very strong parallels between the story of Hagar and Yishmael, right? When Hagar is banished and Yishmael almost dies, and the story of the daughter of Paro, right? Bas Paro, Basia, Bisya, and the salvation of Moshe. Right? They're both short stories, but there's a lot going on there. Parallels. Egyptian women, right? It's like first one, obviously. I think these are, yeah, right? We've two prominent Egyptian women, Hagar and the daughter of Paro. That's where Rashi takes it to another level because it says they're the daughters of Paro. Okay, fine. The saving of a child figures very heavily in both stories. And by the way, the Chumash switches off in each case between calling each child a Yeled, a boy, or a Na'ar, or a lad, right? Those keep on happening. Right, some other similarities. They're both being placed in the reeds. Right, you know, the dying Yishmael is placed under the reeds, and Moshe's basket is placed in the reeds. The crying voice of the child is heard. Right, the daughter of Paro hears Moshe crying, and Hashem hears Yishmael crying. Right, the story ends with the child being given to drink. Right, Yitzhak is given water to drink, and Hagar and the daughter of Paro gets you know, a nursemaid for Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So you have these two like very similar scenes involving an Egyptian woman and a child who's in danger, hearing the cry, being placed under the reeds, being saved, being given to drink, but ultimately, once again, it is the similarities which only actually highlight the massive differences between them, right? And this, and we'll talk about the message about all of this, but what are the differences? So Hagar, you know, maybe we could understand her pain, but at the end of the day, she says, you know, she can't stand seeing the pain of the child. So Batashlech es hayeled, she sends Yishmael away. Whereas what does the Torah say about the daughter of Paro? Batishlach es amasa, she sends her arm forward to bring Moshe in, right? Both cases we have a woman seeing the pain of a child, Hagar pushing away, the daughter of Paro bringing in. In Yishmael's case, who hears the child's cry and has mercy on the child? It's Ribbono Shalom, right? Because Yishmael is lying abandoned by his mother and Hashem has to step in. Whereas in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's the daughter of Paro, right? The daughter, the Moshe is crying. Hinei nar boche v'atachmol alav, and she had mercy upon him, right? Hagar says, "Al areh, I don't want to see the death of the child." And with the daughter of Paro, we have repeatedly v'atere. She sees, right? She sees the basket. She opens it up and she sees the child. Al areh, closing her eyes, versus v'atere. Right, so we have two Egyptian women, but they're behaving in exactly the opposite manner. One is acting callously, one is not looking, one is not hearing, and one hears the cry of the baby, sees the pain of the baby, and is bringing the baby in. And of course, the profound irony about all this is that Hagar is the birth mother of Yishmael, right? We'd expect her to be behaving with more rachamim, and the daughter of Paro is not the birth mother of Moshe, right? She's going to become his adoptive mother, but not at all, you know, what we would have expected, right? I would have expected if we lined up the two of them, we said one of these women is going to, you know, bring the child in and care for the child, have mercy on the child, and one of them is going to send the child away. So I would expect the Egyptian princess is going to dismiss this random Jewish baby, right? While, you know, Hagar will take care of her actual son. But the result is actually the total opposite. And how does the story of Hagar and Yishmael end? With her getting him a wife from the land of Egypt, right? She gets him a woman from Egypt, And of course, who does the daughter of Paro get for Moshe? She gets him a nursemaid, right? She sends him back to the Jewish family, right? To get nursed. Chazal, I think, pick up on this distinction as well. Rashi comments, right, when Hagar is wandering in the desert. Torah says that Hagar gets lost in the desert. Vatelach vateisa, right, she went and she strayed in the desert of Be'er Sheva. So Rashi comments, what does it mean that she strayed? She strayed after the idolatry of her father's house, right? Rashi says, Chazra liglulei beis aviyah. She leaves Avram's house, and it's a spiritual straying, right? She is returning to idolatry. Okay. So what's going on with the daughter of Paro? This is like unbelievable because it's literally the same line. Torah says about the daughter of Paro, "Vateir bas Paro lirchos alayar." She went down to wash by the river. Says the Medrash, "Lirchotz miglulei beis aviyah." What was she doing? She was washing from the idolatry of her father's house. Right? We have Hagar who is returning to the legacy of Egypt. And we have the daughter of Paro who's abandoning the legacy of Egypt, right? And by the way, where is this coming from? So it's coming from the fact that at the end of the story, Hagar goes back to Egypt, gets Yishmael, an Egyptian wife, and he's done, right? As opposed to the daughter of Paro, who is, you know, in a world of Egyptian cruelty, is all of a sudden behaving like one of the Avos or Imahos, right? The chesed that she's embracing. So Chazal right here are highlighting these two personalities as in total opposition, right? And what's the point? What's the point of this this contrast between Hagar and the daughter of Paro, right? So, you know, we think of the legacy of Yishmael, which is a very mixed legacy, right? You know, he does come back at the end of this week's Parsha, right? He buries Avraham together with Yitzchak, right? But ultimately, there's no question that Yishmael's career is not one of success, right? And, you know, you could just blame it on, you know, his life experiences growing up. He was banished. You know, his mother was not a Sari Imenu or a Rivka Imenu. His mother was a Hagar. You know, what do you expect with an Egyptian mother? But then the person to hold up in opposition to that is Moshe Rabbeinu, right, whose effective mother is the daughter of Paro. Right? The idea is, at the end of the day, you know, your yichus does not determine everything that is going to happen in your life, right? It's your own life decisions that matter. She's the daughter of Paro, and yet she's able to, right, understand what's right and understand what's wrong, right? Take care of the baby, bring the baby in, and raise him so that when Moshe goes out to the field, right, he's immediately in sympathy with his brothers who are being enslaved, right? We talk about, you know, the concept of Bechira, which Bereishis and Shemos is all about, right? So, you know, it's not just a question of who our parents were, right? The daughter of Paro, and then, right, her relationship with Moshe stands as a total point of opposition to Yishmael and Hagar to show that ultimately it is the choices that we make that make all the difference. And then, last point, I want to go back to the screen share for one second, because I think that the Chumash even contrasts Yishmael with Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Because what's the closing image we have of Yishmael? So vayhi Elokim es hanar vayigdal. Okay, he grows up. Vayish. Oh, I'll say one more thing. Vayishav b'mibar vayhi rov akashas. Right. So Yishmael, you know, is roving around in the desert, and he is roving around with a bow. Rashi says he's a bandit, right? He's a desert bandit. That's where Yishmael is left with. And what do we have with Moshe? Once again, Vayigdal Moshe, right? So we have Vayigdal in both cases. But what's the follow-up? Right? The follow-up is he goes to his brothers, right? Yishmael, the relationship with Yitzchak is gone, right? Moshe immediately goes back to his brothers, and the theme of seeing, right? Re'iyah. You remember Hagar said, Al Ar'eh b'mos hayeled, right? While the daughter of Paro was all about seeing, right? Do we close our eyes to the pain, or do we open our eyes to the pain? The immediate response we get from Moshe Rabbeinu is exactly what we had with Bas Paro. Three times, Torah tells us, right? He goes to his brothers, Vaya'ar b'sivlosam, he sees their pain. Vaya'ar ish mitzri, he sees the Egyptian man, right? B'yifen kovako, Vaya'ar ki einish, he sees there's no one else who's able to help, right? And so he jumps into action, identifying with the brothers as opposed to Ishmael, seeing the person who's in pain, the legacy of the daughter of Paro as opposed to the legacy of Hagar, right? And that's where we have Moshe. And this is maybe a little bit cute, but Moshe ends right covering the dead Egyptian in the sand, which is basically what Hagar wanted to do to her still living child, right? You know, covering him up in the desert undergrowth. So you see Moshe and Yishmael, right, just, you know, drawing on the lessons they get from their birth or adoptive mothers. And then the last point, if you open up Breishis Chafalef, which is the story of Yishmael and Hagar, take a look at it, and you'll see something incredible, which is Yishmael's name never appears in the whole story. The entire story, Yishmael is exclusively referred to as a Na'ar, or as a Yalad. Even here, this pasuk right here, right? God is with the lad. His name is never mentioned. And why is that the case? So is it because the original aspiration for Yishmael's name, right, God shall hear, God heard the prayer, has been abandoned? Or is it because so essential to personal relationships is naming someone, right? You call someone by their name. That's how you establish the relationship between you and them. And when Hagar, the whole story is her abandoning her son, so he's just a Yeled or a Na'ar, right? And in stark contrast, not only does the daughter of Paro call Moshe by his name, but she names him, right? It's the establishment of the relationship. It's the giving of the name. And then in that last pasuk, right? Vayigdal HaNa'ar versus Vayigdal Moshe, right? So that question of reaching out to those who are in pain, reaching out to those who are abandoned, right? Calling them by the name, establishing a relationship versus pulling back, not seeing, closing the eyes, right? We have two Egyptian women, according to Chazal, two Egyptian princesses, but one is able to transcend the culture where she grew up and produce, you know, the Moshe Rabbeinu, and the other ultimately, despite having lived in the world of Avraham and Sarah, just ends up falling back to all of it, right? And the ultimate, you know, lesson of that is how much responsibility we have, for our own life choices, and not just, you know, blaming it on our parents or on our civilization or society, etc. So, two cases, right? Shimshon, and we saw teasing out what exactly it meant to be a personality of Gvura, such a strong contrast with Shimshon, and then Hagar, Yishmael, the daughter of Paro and Moshe, a few very restricted stories in the Pesukim, but a whole world underneath, right? The power of Chesed and the power of making our own choices. Okay, so thanks everyone for kind of. Anyone has any thoughts?
Can you source sheet?
Sure. Yeah. No problem.
Did you ever hear this subshot, by the way? I forgot which parish this was. Per Adam. You know, in Hebrew, the noun goes first and then comes the adjective. So when they describe Yishmael as Per Adam, the Chumash is describing him as a pair. He's a pair. That's his personality. Adam is the modifier. He's an adjective. He's just, his real personality is a pair.
Interesting.
The Adam is just a disguise.
There's a reason why the Perez is coming first. He's primarily the wild ass.
It's a parish, by the way.
Fascinating. Yeah, if you find it, I'd love to see who says that, because that's very cool.
Yeah.
That's very cool. Okay. So I'll just for a second, I can just share the I'll email the search sheet if you want.
Probably okay. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Have a great job, everyone.
Good job. You too.
I really did mean Yishmael. I didn't mean Esau.
Gotcha. Okay.
Forgive me
for the record.
Forgive me.
Sounds good. All right. Shout out to everybody.
Awesome.